as we lay each weight aside, till the race is run, till the prize is won, till we reach the finish line. Press on.
Thank you for that. Have we got? Yes, sister, what would you like? 356. Thank you. Near to the heart of God. Lovely. We'll do all three verses of that one. Thank you. Lovely, thank you for that. We got any other requests? Yes, what would you like? 292. Excellent, lovely song, and we'll do all three verses of this one. Thank you.
Pilgrim was I and a wandering, in the cold night of sin I did roam, where Jesus the kind shepherd found me, and now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He giveth me strength by my day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards me each step of the way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me. be there, and safely his great hand will lead me to the mansion he's gone to prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
Lovely. We got any other requests this afternoon? Yes. Which one? 36 in the wilds? Okay. Fill my cup, Lord. Lovely. And then we've got time for one more after this song, and we'll do all three verses of this one. Thank you.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. There are millions in the world who are craving the pleasure earthly things afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. So my brother, if things this world gave you leave hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to him and humbly pray. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole.
Thank you for that. We've got one more song. Yes. Yes. 43 in the wilds. Lovely. Okay, thank you. We'll do that one, and we will follow it up with this morning, this month's memory verse. Thank you very much.
When shadows fall and the night covers all, there are things that my eyes cannot see. I'll never fear, for the Savior is near, my Lord abides with me. How can I fear? Jesus is near, he ever watches all. Worries all cease, he gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus? When I'm alone and I face the unknown and I fear what the future may be, I can depend on the strength of my friend. He walks along with me. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus? Jesus is King. He controls everything. He is with me each night and each day. I trust my soul to the Savior's control. He drives all fear away. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus?
Wonderful. Thank you very much, everyone. We're going to do this month's memory verse, and we'll follow that with the announcements. We could go through this twice, please.
John chapter 3, verse 16 and 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 18. One more time. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 18. Thank you.
Good evening, everyone. All right, the announcements for this evening. Sunday school resumes next Sunday, so just bear that in mind for the morning service. On the 9th of May, there's two events. So the first one is the men's breakfast, and that's from 8 a.m. And then at 2 p.m., the ladies' afternoon tea, so on the 9th of May. The family focus weekend will be from Friday the 12th to Sunday the 14th of June. Another event as well, this coming Wednesday at 10 in the morning, will be the ladies' meeting. So hopefully you can attend that. All right, some prayer points as well that we'll go through. So please pray for Thomas Chan with his blood test, that he gets a good result back from that. For Kirsty Cunningham's health as well. What was that, sorry? Okay, good stuff, yeah. So do you, what would you like us to pray for you? Yeah, continue to pray, yeah. Praise the Lord. Bad. Right.
So, yeah.
We'll ask the Lord for your protection and continued health then. For Robert's mum too as well, so she's had some removals from her skin, so that there'd be a speedy recovery there and no further issues. And also for Wendy's skin grafts as well and her continued health. And finally, just for the children as they return back to school this week as well. So let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for listening to our prayers. Thank you for the opportunity that we can have to come together and pray together, as you promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, you'll be there with us. So, Lord, we thank you that we can bring these things before you. We pray for the health of those in the congregation that are suffering in the flesh, Lord. We pray that That you would be with them and you would comfort them by your grace. We pray that they're mindful of you, Lord. We know that we have frail bodies, that we're but a vapor, Lord, and that there's no confidence in the flesh. So, Lord, we just pray that we keep our eyes on you, Lord. We pray for healing for Thomas Chan, for Kirsty, for Robert's mum, and for Wendy, Lord. You know their individual medical issues, and for anyone else, Lord, that we haven't mentioned this evening, we pray that you're with them and you strengthen their bodies so that they can continue to fellowship with us. Lord, we pray also for the children as well as they go back to school this week. That would be a smooth transition for them. And Lord, we just pray that you bless our church, bless our country, Lord, and bless the leaders that you've placed over us, that we can continue to meet and worship you freely. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Well, good morning, afternoon, evening, one of those. Apparently it's Pastor Kelly's birthday, so it's a good time for him not to be here. So, could you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 and 30. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence from them then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy has done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll be with us tonight as we look into your word. Give me the ability to speak well and clearly. Just pray, Lord, that tonight you'll be with Kelly and Becca as they are away for Kelly's birthday. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is an end time prophecy that again uses agricultural metaphors. That is the wheat and the tares. Later on, we haven't read yet, verses 38 and 40, Jesus uses the phrase, the end of the world. It divides people into two groups, the saved and the unsaved, as a few other passages do. Just using different descriptive metaphors, like sheep and goats in Matthew 25, and those with their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in Revelation chapter 20. Later in Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 to 43, the disciples ask Jesus again for an explanation of this parable. So tonight, I'll continue to look into the agricultural metaphors that Jesus used. People in these times, of course, are much closer to the production of their daily food. Jesus used many examples of agricultural production in his teaching, especially in his parables. So what we can tell, or looking at through my harmony of the Gospels, Jesus is currently in Galilee, teaching in the cities and villages in that area. Chapter 13, verse 1 and 2 say, "The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea." So if you ever see a map, there's a few decent towns around the coast of the Sea of Galilee in the Galilee district. So he's not very far from the sea itself. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood there on the shore. So the audience at this time is a mixed multitude. There's both believers or followers of Jesus and people who are just there to listen to him speak, who haven't yet decided to follow him. Matthew chapter 13 contains several parables, including the parable of the sower or the soils, this one, the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, the parable of the treasure in the field, the parable of the pearl, and the parable of the net. Matthew 13 contains the explanations of both the parable of the sower and of the wheat and the tares. Mark chapter 4 verse 10 says, "And when he was alone," that's Jesus, "they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable." Now that's in reference to the parable of the sower. In Matthew chapter 13 verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into a house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." Now it's quite possible that when Jesus sent the people away, he went into the house and he's actually explaining multiple parables to them, the parable of the sower and of the tares of the field. Because he's with his disciples, not with a multitude. "He answered unto them and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world," in the end of this world. This is how we know this is about end times. "The Son of Man," falling behind, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who hath ears, let him hear. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So Matthew 13, verse 36 says that Jesus sent the multitude away and then he went into a house before being asked to expand on the meaning of the parable. So the meanings were for his disciples, not for everyone else at the time. We're given the reason for this in Mark chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but not unto them that are without. All these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." Now, this is the fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This is literally straight after God commissions Isaiah into being a prophet. It says, "And he said, go and tell this people," that's the people of Israel, "hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert, and be healed." So wheat wasn't just another crop in the first century. It was the foundation of life across the Roman world, including the setting of the Gospel of Matthew. When Jesus uses wheat in a parable, he's using a metaphor that everyone immediately understood quite well. For most people, it was the primary source of calories. Bread from wheat was eaten every day and often at every meal, whether it was unleavened or leavened. When people prayed, "Give us this day our daily bread," in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, it wasn't just metaphorical so much as it is today. It was about their survival. A failed wheat crop, and we can include barley and other grains that we use to make different breads, meant hunger or famine. Wheat functioned almost like currency in an agrarian economy. Land valuation, taxation, wages, and trade were often tied to grain production. Roman society at the time relied on massive grain shipments, especially from Egypt, to feed the people in the cities. So control of wheat supply was a matter of political stability. Because it was so essential, shortages could trigger unrest. In large cities like Rome, keeping the grain supply steady was critical in preventing riots. So wheat wasn't just food, it was tied to peace and order as well. Wheat also carried spiritual significance. It was central in Jewish offerings. Leviticus chapter 2 makes several references to fine flour in verses 1, 2, 4, 5, and 14, as well as in Exodus chapter 29 and Numbers chapter 15. Exodus 2 verses 14 speaks of corn beaten out of full ears. So corn here is not the same as it's not the same corn that we get in supermarkets today. That is, it's not maize. It refers to young, tender grains of wheat or barley gathered before they were fully ripe, and they actually crushed those so they wouldn't actually germinate, so they could be stored for longer. What we understand today as corn, that's maize, was domesticated from a wild grass in the Balsas Valley, River Valley of Mexico, roughly 9,000 years ago. That's according to the evolutionary timeline. It was discovered by Europeans through Christopher Columbus in 1492 in the Caribbean, and subsequently brought back to Europe in 1493. But the word itself, corn, was being used to mean grain in general, long before the introduction of maize into Europe. Very early English Bible translations were using the word corn in this way prior to 1611, the production or the publishing of the King James Bible. For example, it was used in the Wycliffe Bible of 1380. That's to mean grains in general. Harvest imagery was often used to speak about God's provision and judgment, while the cycle of sowing, growing, and harvesting naturally lent itself to teaching about life, patience, and accountability. A field of wheat could be compromised by weeds like darnel, the tares, which look very similar to wheat in their early stages of development, but are harmful. This makes the imagery all the more vivid. A corrupted wheat field just didn't look untidy. It threatened a family's food supply and livelihood. So in the parable, the stakes are high. The presence of tares isn't just a minor inconvenience, it's a serious threat. So experts in Middle Eastern agronomy think that the tares in the parable were probably darnel, lolium temulentium. Latin names are much easier actually to pronounce than some of the Hebrew and Greek words, because they actually, you pronounce them the way they're spelt. Darnel is a grass that grows right alongside wheat and in its early stages looks almost identical. To an untrained eye, even to a careful farmer, before the seed heads form, it's extremely difficult to distinguish from wheat. So that's not incidental, that's actually the point. The parable hinges on the indistinguishability in the early stages. So why is it a problem? Competition. It grows in the same place and in the same conditions as wheat and competes for nutrients and water. Its roots intertwine with the roots of the wheat, pulling out the darnel or the tares risks uprooting good wheat as well as the weeds, which is exactly what the farmer warns about. Darnel is mildly poisonous, often due to a fungus that infects it. Consuming it can cause dizziness, nausea, and worse. So it's not just useless, it's potentially harmful. There's the visual difference. As both plants mature, wheat produces heavy golden heads that bow slightly. You go back to that. While darnel stays more upright and produces smaller, darker seeds. But you only see that clearly near harvest, which explains why the farmer has said to wait. Sowing darnel in someone else's field was actually recognized as a form of agricultural sabotage in the ancient world. It was a malicious, deliberate, and difficult to undo issue. That gives weight to the line that an enemy has done this. In Roman law, there were provisions against harmful or deceptive acts involving poisons and malicious damage. There are references from Roman writers suggesting that secretly sowing weeds in another person's field could be punishable, though the exact penalty isn't clear and is probably varied. At minimum, it was understood as deliberate sabotage. It could ruin a harvest and destroy someone's livelihood, and it could be harmful to people if consumed. So how long between the sowing and the recognition that tares have been sown into the wheat crop? So because the passage says that it wasn't until the seed heads had developed, that is, it had begun to form fruit, how long was it before they were able to identify between the wheat and the tares? So I asked ChatGPT, as you do nowadays. With wheat and darnel, you can't reliably tell them apart in the early growth stages. In practical terms, it isn't until about week 10 to 14 after sowing that seed heads begin to form that the difference between the plants become apparent. So by this time, the entanglement of the root systems will make removal of the tares too costly in damage to the good wheat crop, which is why the man who planted the wheat said, don't actually go and pull the tares out. By harvest time, the distinction is obvious. Separation is typically done after cutting, not by uprooting during the growth phase, exactly as the parable describes. So now we have a better understanding of the main characters of the parable. That's the wheat and the tares, not the man who sowed them or anything else. The wheat and the tares are the main characters. How does this help our understanding of the parable in the first century Middle Eastern agricultural context? Because that's the cultural context of that this teaching was given in. How did the people in the first century understand this? So that's an interesting question, given that the disciples had to ask Jesus to explain it. Today, however, we have the benefit of hindsight and another 2,000 years of agricultural research and understanding to help us interpret this parable. We also have Jesus' explanation in verses 36 to 43. The main issue with this story is you have two groups. You have the wheat, which is the children of the kingdom, and you have the tares, the children of the evil one, or the devil. And they're all living together in the same field, the world. Jesus' explanation in verses 36 to 43 really just explains who the characters are and what will ultimately happen to them at the end of the world. We're left with what to do until then. The main message of the parable is that we will be recognized by our fruit. That is, how we conduct ourselves in this world. And we have the rest of the Bible to teach us about that. So going back to the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 16, it says, from their fruits you will recognize them. Again in Matthew chapter 5, verses 16, still in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's about what we're doing, being seen. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were set apart and made holy from other nations through a unique covenant with God, which mandated strict adherence to laws that shaped their daily lives, social structure, and worship, making them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, according to Exodus 19, verse 6. These included, but are not limited to, they had dietary and agricultural restrictions. There were things they could and couldn't eat. They had to avoid pork and unclean animals. They had to leave gleanings of their field for the poor to collect. About ritual and body markings, they had circumcision was a requirement, Genesis chapter 17, verse 12. There was a prohibition of certain tattoos and grooming in Leviticus chapter 19. There was a separation of time. They had to observe the Sabbath. The land itself had to observe a Sabbath, the Shemitah. Every seventh year, the land was given rest. They had annual festivals, observing unique feasts like Passover and that of unleavened bread and a number of other feasts that other peoples didn't have to observe. The Bible contains numerous passages calling Christians to be set apart or visibly different from the world through their behaviour, actions and attitudes. Key areas of difference include love, speech, moral purity and refusal to participate in sinful practices. For example, there are distinctive behaviours, what to do, loving our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, unlike the world, which loves only those who love them back, Christians are told to love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them and do good to them. Good works as light in Matthew chapter 5. Christians are described as the light of the world and instructed to let their good works shine before others so that God is glorified. Practical generosity. In Ephesians chapter 4, instead of stealing or hoarding, Christians are to work with their hands and share with those in need. Service and humility. Philippians chapter 2. Followers of Christ are commanded not to act out of selfish ambition, but in humility to count others more significant than themselves. Unique speech. Ephesians chapter 4. Christians are commanded not to let corrupting talk come out of their mouths, but only what is good for building up others. It's abstaining from worldly practices, what not to do. Refusal to conform. Christians are told not to conform to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of their minds. Abstaining from debauchery in 1 Peter chapter 4. Believers are told to stop participating in immoral lifestyles, such as drunkenness, lawlessness, and idolatry, the sort of things that the world deems normal. Avoiding factionalism. 1 Peter chapter 2. Believers are called to live such good lives among pagans that their honourable actions are visible even when they're wrongly accused. So even if you do the right thing and they accuse you for it, at least they've seen you do the right thing. No unclean associations. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Christians are urged to come out from among them and be separate, and to touch no unclean thing. And unclean things include all of those things we've just been through: the refusal to form, the debauchery, factionalism, dishonourable conduct, things like that. Key themes of difference: a holy lifestyle. 1 Peter chapter 1. Christians are called to be holy in all their conduct because God is holy. Internal transformation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Being in Christ means being a new creation. The old, worldly manner of life has passed away. A pilgrim mindset, Colossians chapter 3. Believers are to set their minds on the things above, not on earthly desires, acting as strangers and pilgrims in our culture. So the explanation of the parable concludes with the phrase, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So there's a difference between having ears and having ears to hear. Whenever Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, he's calling for people to pay careful heed. It's another way of saying, listen up and pay close attention. Speaking in parables was one way in which Jesus sought to gain the attention of the crowds. People love stories, and the parables depicted events and characters with which they could readily relate. But unless they were willing to tune out of other distractions and come to Jesus to understand the meaning of his preaching, his words would only be empty stories. They needed more than just ears, however keen they were. They and we need ears to hear. I hope that helps us to understand a little more about the parable of the wheat and the tares. I found that quite interesting. It was interesting, one thing I saw, it doesn't talk about because it's an end time thing, it doesn't talk about people becoming being converted. It simply says this is how things are going to be at the end times. So there's going to be two groups of people. Conversion comes through this life as we work and we talk and teach people. But at end times, there are two groups of people, the saved and the unsaved. It doesn't mention anywhere here about tares turning into wheat. That's something, because it's focused on the end times. When you go through those, I think there's six or seven parables in that chapter, three or four of them literally are end times. And it's about the difference between the believers and the non-believers in the last day, in the day of judgment. So I hope that's helpful in that way. Actually finished on time for a change. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this night and the opportunity to look into your word and look at some of the agricultural metaphors, Lord, that you use in your teachings. We pray, Lord, that you will help us more fully to understand your word. And pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't have a hymn or a song or anything. So unless somebody has something that would be appropriate, we can be dismissed, I suppose. Thank you.